According to the scripture, children are to obey and honor their parents. Now, when you get to be an adult, that changes. You're no longer obligated to obey them, but you're still supposed to honor them. All of us recognize that. I want to suggest something else. How about following them? Should you follow your parents? Remember the proverb that says, like father, like son? I guess it could be like father, like daughter, or daughter, like father. Should you do that? Well, some have shaken your heads yes, and some of you look like you have a question mark on your face. That depends, doesn't it? It depends on who the father is, and it depends on what area you're talking about following him. Now, the reason I bring all that up is that we've been going through 1 Kings, and we've come to the very last paragraph or the last portion of the last chapter. And there are two stories of two different kings. But what's fascinating to me about these two stories is that one followed his father, and that was a good thing, and another followed his father, and that was a bad thing. And I think there's some instruction in here for all of us. As a matter of fact, I'd like for us to look at this passage, and then I'd like to suggest some things on the same subject, but beyond this passage, particularly in the New Testament. Every time I come to a subject like this about fatherhood, I'm reminded of all the stories I've heard over the years, some good and some not so good. I think the whole subject of fatherhood is a very mixed bag. Some don't have fathers. What do you do about that? By the way, I'm in that category. I'll explain later. But the question I want to ask is, should you follow your father? And in what sense should you, and in what sense should you not? I think there are two different answers to the question, and I think there are some variables in between. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22? Now, we've looked at the first part of this passage, but I'm going to begin where we left off last time in verse 41. This tells us the story of another king. It says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, one more time, let me point out that when it says in this portion of the scripture, Judah, it's talking about the southern kingdom. And when it says Israel in this portion of the scripture, it's talking about the northern kingdom. So all this verse is telling us is that there was this fellow named Jehoshaphat, and he became king in the southern kingdom, and it dates that by the king in the northern kingdom. That's all it's saying. Then it tells us in verse 42 that he reigned for 35, or he was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years. Then it mentions his mother, Zobah, and his daughter. I'm not sure why that gets put in here, but it just mentions his mother and that he had a daughter. He also had a son, which you hear about later. But the point is, he was appointed king. That's verse 41. He reigned for, 35 years. I'm 25 years. He was 35 years old. And that's all that the second verse is telling us. Now, we know from some other passages of Scripture that he was co-regent with his father for a while. So when he first became king, he wasn't king alone by himself. He was co-regent with his father. Now, let me pause here for a minute because the father becomes an important issue in this man's life. But it seems to me that if he had a father, that's one thing, and he reigned with him, that's another, that his father was in a position to have a double impact in his life. All of us have fathers, but how many of us worked with our father in a job somewhere? That's an entirely different matter. It gives you another exposure to your father. At any rate, that's what happened in this particular fellow's case. Now, let me suggest before we go on that there are dozens of kings in Israel and the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. I think the total is 39. There are only 8 that are good kings out of all that number. And this fella is one of them. He's one of the 8. Now, he's not one of the top 8, as we shall see in a minute. Some others, like Hezekiah, are given more space and more acclaim. But this is a good man, as we shall see. Not perfect, as we shall also see, but he reigned, and he reigned for 25 years under his father for a while and then by himself. Now, look at verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa and did not turn aside from him, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on high places. Ah, very interesting verse. He followed his father in all the ways of his father. That's interesting. But he particularly has reference to him, his father spiritually, because the very next phrase says, he did not turn aside, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So this is an example of a fella who followed the Lord because he followed his father. So this would be case number one. He did what was good in following his father. Now, he didn't follow him perfectly. The nevertheless in the middle of this verse indicates that there were some problems. So let me explain. As you've heard me say now, as we've gone through 1 Kings, there were high places. Those were hills. And everybody was to worship the Lord by going to Jerusalem, where the temple was. But in the northern kingdom especially, they didn't want to go all the way back to Jerusalem because of the division of the kingdom. And they set up high places where they worship. At the beginning, those were high places worshiping the Lord. But eventually, they became pagan and they worshiped idols. So what this verse is telling us is he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there was this little problem with high places. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm gathering not from this passage, but from some others where he's mentioned. Apparently, in the early years, he walked with the Lord and he removed the idols. Good? Good. Now, apparently, the people then went back and rebuilt them. And he did not remove them a second time. So, he did what was right, but it wasn't wholehearted. He wasn't the most righteous, like David, who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. He did what was right. And he did it, according to this passage, based on the influence of his father. Now, there's more. Look at verse 44. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, that sounds like a good thing, right? I mean, he didn't make war, he made peace. That's good. Well, not necessarily. Matter of fact, we've already looked at an episode of that, and the Lord didn't approve of that. Matter of fact, part of what he did is his son married Ahab's daughter. Now, do you remember who Ahab was married to? Oh, some of you remember. Jezebel. And do you remember what Jezebel introduced into? Ah, worship of Baal. I'm very impressed. If I were a teacher, I'd give you all A's today. That's good. You remembered. Well, this caused a little bit of a problem. As a matter of fact, we are told that a prophet rebuked him for his alliance with Israel, that is the northern kingdom, because it opened the door to Baal worship. So this is a case where his son followed the example of his mother-in-law. We won't go there, except to say that here's a case where there was a father, Asa, who had a son, Jehoshaphat, who had a son. So the first son in that little series followed the father, and he did what was right. The second son didn't follow the father, at least spiritually. So that's one problem he had. Now, it starts out saying he did what was right. He followed his father, meaning he did what was right. But there was this problem with his marriage. That shouldn't have happened. Now look at verse 45. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he has showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So, it's just simply telling us there's lots of stuff written about him elsewhere. And sure enough, in 2 Chronicles 17 to 20, we have more information about him. So we can piece together some things. For example, from those other passages, we know that he ordered the teaching of the law throughout Judah. That's great. He did that. Then we are told that God miraculously delivered him from the united armies of Moab, Ammon, and Edom in response to his prayers and obedience to the Lord. So that's not all bad. And he instituted a lot of judicial reforms besides. For example, look at the next verse, verse 46. The rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Now, boy, this is a touchy subject today. Who are perverted persons? Well, these were male prostitutes in Baal worship. So he cleaned house, so to speak. That was something that the Mosaic law forbade, not just the idolatry, but what is called here the perverted person. And so he banished them from the land. Then it says in verse 47, there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. And what this is referring to is that he didn't conquer Edom. I'm sorry, there was no king to conquer. But he was sort of in control. That was a vassal state. They had to pay tribute to him. And then it tells us in verse 47, there was no king, but a deputy. And then in verse 48, he made a merchant ship to go to Ophrah for gold, and they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked and so forth. This is another one of his accomplishments, or attempts at least, but he built some ships and they were going to get gold. And by the way this is phrased, it's the same thing Solomon did. So he was going to follow in the footsteps of Solomon, but they weren't quite able to build this fleet of trading ships, and the mission failed. They were wrecked. Now we're down to verse 49. And Ahazah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ship." But Jehoshaphat would not. He refused to let these other people sail with him in that fleet of ships he built to get gold. And then we're told in verse 50 that he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, which is Jerusalem, and his son reigned in his stead. Now, let me see if I can put this in a little package. It starts out saying he followed his father and he did right. Then it lists, well, frankly, some compromises. One enterprising author said there was the bride compromise, the battle compromise, and the boat compromise. The bride compromise was he let his son marry the daughter of Jezebel. That was a bad move. By the way, it's a political kind of arrangement back in those days. The battle, as he went to war with Ahab, and as I mentioned, the prophet rebuked him for that one. So that's the battle compromise. And then the boat compromise is he joined in this venture that didn't succeed. So I think overall we could say it's a mixed bag. Sound right? I mean, he submitted to the Lord because he followed his father. And then it seems like he relied on human wisdom at some critical moments, like who his son marries and going to war and this expedition with the ships. And so there was mixed blessing for him and, for that matter, the nation of Israel. By the way, does that sound familiar? I was going to evaluate your life or mine. Would we say it's maybe sometimes a mixed bag? There's sometimes we obey the Lord and some of you look guilty. All right, let me sort of sum this one up before we go to the next fella. And let me just lay out his significant features. Number one, he followed his father's example in combating idolatry, though he didn't completely eliminate it. Number two, he reigned jointly with his father. Number three, he made peace with the king of the north, Ahab. Number four, he expelled the male prostitutes that were part of the idolatry. Number five, his kingdom included the land of Edom, where he was represented by what is called here a deputy. And number six, he had this shipping adventure that failed. So, just to sum up this fella, he followed the Lord, and when he did, he made excellent decisions. And he also made political decisions, and those weren't quite so wise. Now, do you have a father that followed the Lord? I would almost be tempted to raise your hands, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just dying to know. I suspect a lot of us did not. Is that a fair statement? Yeah. Matter of fact, let's do that. Let me ask. Did you have a father who followed the Lord? Raise your hand. All right. Well, that was more than I thought would be. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you this. Did your father have an impact on you spiritually? Okay, that's good, right? So I take it from this that we could learn, if you have a father who followed the Lord, you should follow your father. Is that a legit conclusion? It's a no-brainer. Well, there's a second king and a second case. Look at verse 51. It says, Ahasuerus, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom, in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years. All right, look at verse 52. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jehoram, the son of Nebat. So he followed his parents' evil ways. And that, of course, means they were involved in Baal worship. Oh, now this is interesting. The concluding verses of 1 Kings gives us two kings. And it specifically mentions in both cases their father. That's what struck me as I studied this passage. They both start with how they followed their father. And in one case, that was very good. And in the other case, it was bad. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, so I don't think I'll do this. But did you have a bad father? I mean spiritually. He may have been a good father otherwise, but did he follow a cult? I mean, doesn't that happen? A child grows up and the father was involved in some kind of a spiritual exercise that isn't biblical. Well, in this case, that's what happened. And he followed the Lord. He followed the father in the wrong sense of the term. Matter of fact, it spells that out very clearly. Look at verse 53. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Now, it is clearly linking him with his father and with his father's evil ways, and specifically in the worship and service of Baal. So here is another case, like father, like son, but it's very bad, to say the least. So, there are two stories in this passage. One good and one bad. That's all it says. One followed his father. Father did what was right. The other followed his father, and his father did that which was evil, and specifically said what he did was Father Baal. Now, I'm done with the passage, but I'm not done with the message. I want to make some observations. We've been studying the book of 1 Kings, so let me talk about that for just a second, and then I want to go back to this issue of fatherhood. One has said there's no formal close to 1 Kings, since 1 Kings and 2 Kings were originally one book. So it was divided for convenience, for the simple reason they couldn't put it all on one scroll, one suggests. So there's an unusual break here between 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And I just want to point out that this sort of comes to an abrupt end, but if you read the original book, it would have included what we call 2 Kings. Now, having pointed that out, this, I think, highlights the whole point of how is your father and how do you follow him. A father's example can come in three forms. Three? Thought you said there was two examples, but there are three possibilities. One is that your father was a good example spiritually. The second is that your father was a good example for the bad things spiritually. And the third possibility is you had a father that did both. Right? I mean, he was spiritual sometime, and he wasn't so spiritual other times. Now, I think it needs to be pointed out that regardless of what your father was like, you are personally responsible for your decisions. I think that goes without saying. Children are responsible for their own conduct. And they do not have to choose the example of their father. As a matter of fact, that's sort of obvious because many don't. Or they can pick and choose the part of their father's example they want to follow. Jehoshaphat wisely chose to emulate the good example of his father and eliminate the bad example of his father. Sons would be wise to follow in their footsteps. Now, I said all that to say this. And what if you didn't have a father? What do you do then? Now, I want to bring this up because I still want to talk to those who had a father, but I want to talk to those who didn't have a father, and it applies to both, so bear with me for a minute, okay? There is an example in the New Testament of having a father that wasn't your biological father. And it's in 2 Timothy. Paul says, quote, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is writing to Timothy and he calls him a beloved son. So Timothy was the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. Now, later in that same book of 2 Timothy, Paul says this, "But know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, have a forming of godliness but denying the power. From such, turn away." Interesting. Paul says to his son, spiritual son, "Here's what's going on in the world, and I want you to turn away from that. Don't follow that example." Still later, he says in the same book, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." And then he talks about persecution and affliction, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and so forth. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, "You're my son. Don't follow this example." And he listed. Sounds like he's talking about the 21st century. "And these are the things you should follow." Now, the point I want to make today, and this is the point. If you missed everything else I said, this is the point. You need a good example. And it may be your father, and it may not be. But you need an example. Matter of fact, in studying what the New Testament says about the spiritual life, I came to the conclusion a long time ago that you can't live the spiritual life that the New Testament is talking about in isolation. It's done in the context of a Christian community. Now, why do you need other people? And the answer is, first of all, you need instruction. But that's not all. You need an example. And then you need to minister to one another in things like encouragement and admonition and even correction sometimes. So that every person listening to me needs an example. If that was your father who was a good example, you're blessed. Thank God for that. But if your father was a bad example, don't follow your father. Find some other father to follow. How about your spiritual father, if he was a good example? Now, how do you know what a good example is? That's the critical issue. I mean, I can sit up here and say, follow a good example, but what does that mean? And that's why I chose this passage in 2 Timothy. Because Paul says, here's the example not to follow, and he lays out all the specifics. And then he says, and here's the example that you should follow. Follow me. You did follow me. And listen again to what he said. You followed my doctrine. That means you followed what I taught you. So a good example might be an example by telling you what to do. Number two, my manner of life. You not only listened to what I said, you watched me. You watched the way I live, and you mimicked the way I live. Now, all that's getting a little more specific than saying, have a good example. But it gets even more specific than that. Listen to this. He says that you followed me in purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, love. What a list. Purpose? Isn't that interesting? Would you get an example of somebody who has the right purpose and you follow their purpose? Interesting. This is getting down to the real specifics, but the ones I like are faith, patience, and love. Let me ask you a question. Need any faith? Need any love? How about patience? Moving right along. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know anybody that is an outstanding example of somebody who trusts the Lord? You know anybody like that? That's your example. Hopefully, it would be your father. Ideally, it should be. But it might not be. So if it's not, find another father, spiritually. Or how about somebody that just really loves people? You know anybody like that? They ought to be like that. They ought to be your example. They ought to be your model. So, if you don't have a biological father that was an example, then what you need to do is find a spiritual father and follow that. Now, let me go one step further. By the way, as I've been speaking, do you have anybody in mind? I mean, some of you raised your hand that you had a spiritual father you could follow, and a lot of you didn't. So has somebody else popped up in your head that you could follow in some one of these areas? Some of you are shaking your head, and some of you went to sleep. You got somebody? Well, let me give you an example of somebody all of you could follow. You ready? It's a father. How about God the Father?
Amen.
Woo! How about them apples? If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you have a father, a spiritual father. And I can't think of a better example to follow than him. Peter said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. So, if you don't have any other example, and you should, not your human father, other believers, then follow the Lord. Amen. Or follow people who follow the Lord. So that's the criteria. Find somebody who follows the Lord. Would you permit me a personal illustration? This subject is near and dear to my heart, mainly because of what happened to me spiritually. So I want to end by telling you that story. My mother and father were divorced when I was 6 years old. My father moved to another city. I have no recollection of having a father. I have no idea what that means. It didn't bother me at the time. We were rather poor, grew up on the poor side of town. Back in those days, I didn't know that until I got older. But I do remember it had an impact on me. I don't think I fully realized the extent of the impact that had on me until many years later, when I led a lady to Christ who became a therapist. And in a conversation with her, she said to me one day, "You have father issues." I said, "I don't have father issues. I didn't have a father." She said, "Oh yeah, you have father issues." And she then put her finger on some of them. She said, "You can't go through that experience without having some scar tissue." "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "Well, for example, you may never be aware of it, but you felt deserted." I thought, you know, maybe she's got a point. And she said, "And you're probably more sensitive to being deserted than other people, right?" Yeah, and I worked through all that and I thought, well, I got a father that is never going to desert me. Take that. See what I'm saying? This works, folks. This works. But I want to tell you some other things. The man who led me to Christ had an enormous impact on my life. It was April, my senior year in high school. April the 8th, to be exact. It was a Tuesday night. I went to one of the services because the speaker was going to speak on love, courtship, and marriage, and I wanted to hear about that. And this pastor buttonholed me after that class and said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" Well, I got a crack at it. I was baptized as a Greek Orthodox. And matter of fact, I was dating a girl once, and I even got baptized in a Baptist church. It didn't impress him. Wasn't impressed at all. You understand, I've been dipped 4 times. In the Greek Orthodox church, they practice triune immersion. In the Baptist church, I got dipped again. I've been dipped 4 times. I'm a member of 2 churches. Didn't impress him. Told me Jesus died for me. And I was overwhelmed that night with that one fact. God loved me. Well, I wasn't aware of it at the time, but felt a little deserted. God loved me. And he died for me. That message revolutionized my life. At that point in my life, I thought there were 2 people in the world that understood it, me and the guy that told me. And I came out of the spiritual womb telling everybody. I mean, I got saved on a Tuesday night. There was a special speaker at our church who spoke at Youth for Christ. On Thursday, I went to see the principal of my high school and said, "Hey, we got a speaker at Youth for Christ. You need to put on assembly in the morning." He said, "Yeah, I understand." I think he was a Christian. That didn't get anywhere. But this man who led me to Christ had a passion for the gospel like no human being I have ever known. And everybody who met him said that. And that rubbed off on me. Now, there's no doubt, the Spirit of God worked in my life. But he worked in my life through that man. I barely knew him. I sat under his ministry for 4 months. He led me to Christ in April. At the 1st of August, he went on vacation. And at the 1st of September, he shipped me off to a Christian college in another state. In those 4 months, that example of him and his passion for the gospel has affected me down to my DNA till this day. But he did something else. He taught the Bible verse by verse. And I sat in that pew just for 4 months. Matter of fact, that happened way before the 4 months was ended, and he took the Bible and he opened it and he explained it to me. And that revolutionized my concept of life. And I went to him and I said, I want to do that. What do I have to do that? How do I know I'm called to preach? That was the term everybody put around. And he said, well, don't wait till you see PC written in the sky. Preach Christ. Because it could mean pick cotton. I said, well, what do I do? Where do I go? He said, well, you got to go to seminary. I said, great, sign me up. I'm ready to go. He said, well, no, you got to go to college first. I was planning on doing that anyway. All right, sign me up for God. I can't tell you the impact that man had on my life in 4 months. In 4 months. Till this day, and virtually every day of my life since, I've been passionate about the gospel and teaching people the word of God. Now, if you know me, you know that's true. Because of an example the Spirit of God used to impact me. So when I say you need an example, I speak from personal experience. Go find one that follows Christ and mimic them. Now I could go on and on and on. When I went to college, this pastor who led me to college took a fellow in the congregation named John, an older fellow who was going to go to college, that same college. And he said to John, take Mike under your wing. And he taught me how to lead people to Christ. Learned it first year I was saved. Then I went to college, and I was so passionate about preaching the gospel that I preached, translated, and didn't study. I don't think I ever studied in high school. I don't know. I took all the college prep courses. I don't know how I made it through high school. I can't remember reading a book. But I got to college. And by the way, the high school I went to was tough stuff. But anyway, went to college. They only let me come back after my first year on probation. So I came back the second year and flunked Greek. And it's all because I was so passionate about the ministry. I was out preaching. I wanted to. And all of a sudden, the seminary I wanted to go to said you had to have a B average from college to get in. I thought, what? And then I met a professor, Dr. Banna, taught philosophy. I started taking philosophy courses under him. He taught me how to study. I'm standing here today because of him. You need an example. Then I got to seminary. Fellow taught preaching. Now that was my passion. And what I do every time I step in the pulpit, in one way or another, is because of what he taught me. I don't do it as well as he did it, but I follow some of his principles. But that wasn't the issue. I had a close relationship with him. His name was Haddon Robinson. He wrote the book on preaching that became the textbook in seminaries all over the country. And he taught me a lot about preaching, for which I'm grateful. But that wasn't the impact. It was his commitment to the scripture. Before I met him, I was always a little proud of the fact that I was committed to the scripture. And that I could ask questions. And matter of fact, I irritated people with the questions I asked. Met Haddon. And the way he handled the text. I was in kindergarten as compared to that. The impact he had on me of being committed to the scripture took me to a deeper level than I'd ever been before in my life. I watched him. I spent a lot of time with him. And it had an enormous impact on me. I believe this book. If this book says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and it doesn't, it says a big fish God prepared, I believe it. And some of that is because of men who had a great impact in my life. Matter of fact, if this book says Jonah swallowed the fish, I believe it. Now, I know that. I said that just to be funny. But I believe the book. Amen?
Amen.
Where did I get that? From men I sat under, especially Haddon, who had this enormous impact on me. What I'm telling you is, those people in your life who are following the Lord are a valuable asset.
Yes, yes.
Don't dismiss that. That's one of the great spiritual treasures you have. So think about this. Follow people who follow the Lord.
Amen.
Because that is one of the ways you grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Son as an example, and then giving us examples of people who follow your Son. Lord, thank you for giving us your Word and giving us examples of people who know how to understand it and apply it. Now give us the grace to follow those examples of people who follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.